Good morning to all of you. You know, it's such a privilege to be able to stand here and share the Word of God with you. But it's also an awesome responsibility. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, you know our hearts. Our souls are bare before you. You know every single one of us, deep down inside. You know what we need. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will just touch each and every one of us. Open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear and be blessed by your word. You, O Lord, are worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. Amen. This morning I'm going to share with us from the parable of the wheat and the tares. And I've titled it Impending Judgment. Let me just read from the verses. Those of you who have your Bibles with you, please feel free to look it up. It's a bit long, so bear with me. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." And then Jesus tells two short parables after that. And it goes on in verse 34. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in a fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Jesus was in a boat, probably a few meters from shore, teaching the crowds, using parables. And he used parables to show up the difference, basically, between people who were indifferent to the message and people who were keen on listening and finding out what the message meant. When they were back at the house, the disciples approached Jesus for an explanation of the parable. And from his explanation, a number of points are clear. Firstly, there are two groups of people: those who belong to God's kingdom and those who belong to the devil's kingdom. only two groups. Secondly, a time is coming when there will be separation. The sons of heaven will go to heaven. The sons of the devil will go to hell. Thirdly, the separation between the two groups will be precise, complete, and final. There will be no cries of mistrial. There will be no arbitration. There will be no retrials. I think it was 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago when I was conducting the Holy Communion, I shared about this workman who came to our home and was doing some work, and I had a conversation with him. And we were talking about, you know, I raised the subject of purpose of life, meaning of life, destiny. And he said, I really don't have the answers to those questions about his own life. And the reason was this, which I didn't share before. He said, well, you know, I'm so busy. I go to work, I come back, and there's this to do, and there's that to do, and soon the day is over. Life just happens. I think most of us can identify with that, isn't it? At the end of the day, it says, where's the day gone? Life just happens. Now, when Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. I did a concordance search on that phrase, and it came up on four occasions. And of three of the four occasions, Jesus was talking about an impending judgment, the coming of the end. It is approaching. And he also talked about what the differentiating factors were for those who belonged to God and those who didn't. So we really need to pay attention, because that is what the phrase is meant to say. It is important enough. Your destiny is at stake. Pay attention. Imagine you have committed a crime. All right? Just imagine. You were nabbed, brought to court. The sentence is given. Guilty. This is your conviction. And you go to jail. You know something? Nobody in this world is going to take your position or is able to take your position in that prison and suffer the consequences. But the fact is, we are guilty. We are all sinners. And that's where all of us were headed. But the difference is, this is not a jail. This is not a, you know, oh, a number of years you're out. This is eternity. It's not even a life sentence for you on earth, because life sentence ends when you die. This goes on and on and on and on. It is very important. So this is an opportunity. As long as it is called today, if we have not received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, as long as you can say, oh, today, it means you're still alive. Life is current. And you and I have the opportunity. But when will it end? For some of us, it will end when our life ends. For some of us, if we are still alive when Christ comes again, that's when it finishes for us. And there's nothing else you can do about changing your status. You know, for some of us might think, oh, we still have a bit of time, right? We still have a bit of time. But life, there are so many unknowns. I could walk out of here an hour later and get run over by a bus, and that's it for me. Who knows? Nobody knows. So in that sense, it is urgent. Now, there's this issue of heaven and hell, and the question that is raised a lot, and in fact, a lot of objectors of the Christian faith raise this. You Christians say your God is a merciful, loving God. Why would he put anybody in hell? That's not consistent with him being loving and merciful, is it? Michael Ramsden of RZIM ministries. This is Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. He's a very good speaker. He made a very strong case, and he says there is actually a very strong relationship between love and judgment. I'm going to read this. I did a transcript as I was listening to this podcast a while ago. He says this. It's a chunk there, so bear with me. It's very important. Listen carefully. We have a problem with God judging, not because we have not spent enough time thinking about judgment, but that we have not spent enough time thinking about the nature of love. True love doesn't exist in the absence of judgment. True love only exists in the presence of it. The words, "I love you," are only meaningful if a person who speaks them truly knows you. Most of us are so desperate for love in our lives, we go around projecting an image of ourselves to other people, trying to get people to like us and to love us. The trouble is that people then fall in love with the image and not the reality. That is often why the very rich, the very famous, the very powerful, the very beautiful find it exceedingly difficult to find true love. Because people only fall in love with the image and they never come to know the reality, and it leaves us hollow and empty. Even if you're the most popular person in the city, if nobody knows you as you truly are, if no one knows your weaknesses and your shortcomings and your failings, you are one of the most lonely people right now. But if there's a small group of people around you, whether it is a spouse or family or siblings or friends, who know the real you with warts and all, and yet they love you, those are the most meaningful relationships you have. And there is one who knows all our weaknesses. And the mystery is this: he still loves us. True love does not exist in the absence of judgment. True love exists only in the presence of it. You know, when it says God has compassion upon us, the word compassion is very interesting. The idea of compassion means not just that you feel deeply about something, but you make a moral judgment about it. You say, "This is wrong." But it moves you to the point where you're ready to do something about it, and you get it done. Our God is holy and righteous. God looks at the heart of every human being, yours and mine. Along with all his depravity, he knows every single thing you've ever thought and done. And he says, "That's wrong." But he didn't stop there, did he? What did he do? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take the penalty of that which is wrong so that you and I can get away scot-free. Jesus Christ satisfied God's justice. Remember, God is a righteous and holy God. He is not just a loving God. He's a righteous and holy God. That aspect of him cannot be diminished. Michael Ramsden also said that in all other religions, if you receive mercy, it is at the expense of justice. But only in the Christian faith are both upheld through Christ. Now, the other big question that we will have is how we can distinguish the children of the devil from the children of God. I think this would be big in our minds, like, you know, because a lot of times we reflect on ourselves and where am I? For some of us, there's a lot of uncertainty. Some of us are more certain. But what are the distinguishing factors? Now, this parable itself doesn't give us much to work on. But let's look at it. First, how do we distinguish between the wheat and the tares? Okay. They're both green. And of course, you can see quite clearly that they're slightly different in terms of how the grains grow. But the difference becomes clearer once you hit harvest time. Okay? The tares, which are darnel, are the ones that stand straight up above all the rest. They shoot straight up. The wheat, when they ripen, they bend over. So that's very obvious. What about people? Do people wear labels and say, Kingdom of God or Kingdom of the Devil? Nobody wants to wear that one, mostly. We don't know. I can look at somebody and say, oh, well, no, I see all the promising signs. But can you know for certain if somebody is saved? Let me just put some biblical examples out there. If you were there at the crucifixion, Jesus Christ was being crucified. On his left and right, there were thieves. At that point, when you're watching, would you have been able to tell that one of them would end up in heaven with Jesus? I don't think so. Judas Iscariot. None of his disciples knew that he was a traitor. Even when Jesus dipped his bread into the wine and gave it to... Because John had asked him, so who's going to betray you? And he did. The one who dips, I dip my bread in and pass, you know, for him to... Still, they didn't get it. And he looked at any one of them. So we can't really tell, can we? And there's this gentleman, he's at the corner of the picture there. Now, the one speaking is Billy Graham. Behind him is Charles Templeton. Chuck Templeton, as he's normally known. Yeah. Anyway, when he was in his 20s, he was very successful as an evangelist. He had a spiritual experience and he just converted. And he was serving alongside Billy Graham at one stage. In 1948, he was preaching alongside Billy Graham. But by 1957, he openly declared that he was an agnostic. An agnostic is somebody who says, I don't know if there's a God. And then he wrote this book, Farewell to God, in which he detailed an account of why he left the faith. And when he passed away in 2001, before that actually, just before he passed away, he was suffering from Alzheimer's disease, and Lee Strobel, who wrote the book Case for Christ, Case for Christmas and all that, Case for Easter, he interviewed him, and he was just reminiscing, says, oh, I kind of miss Jesus. You know, he was heaping praise on the man Jesus. You see, he didn't acknowledge him as God. So somebody with a lot of good works looks promising. You can't tell. At the other extreme, this is Danny Duchesne from the States. He was convicted for a double murder in the States, and he was serving life sentence in the penitentiary. But through the work of Rick Warren, he changed, he turned around, he became a believer, and he started doing things within the prison system, and that prison became known as the most peaceful, law-abiding prison in the whole of the United States. Although he served a life sentence, Rick Warren wrote a very long letter commending him and saying that, I need him as a pastor. And so he was released and he's now a pastor with Saddleback Church. So you see, I just want to warn us about this because the story hasn't ended yet. We don't know what can happen in the future. But let's get back to the text. What does a passage say about the characteristic of a believer? Well, firstly, if you noted in verse 36, it says, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and asked and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.'" It is one who seeks in order to gain understanding. Somebody who receives the word, and I'm not clear about this, I want to know more. All right. For others, they might hear something and say, what was that? You know, in the parable, just before the parable of the wheat and the tares, is the parable of the sower, as is commonly known, or parable of the soils. In the first soil, Jesus talked about the sower going out and he was casting the seeds, and these seeds fell on the pathways. And the next thing, the birds came and ate them. These seeds represent the message of the gospel. The love of God, about the grace of God, the mercy of God, the work of Christ. The seeds were taken away instantly. Why? Because it was hard ground. It never had a chance to take root. It can be like that if we are not careful. We hear a message and it goes, or the other way, right? In Matthew 13, 14 to 15, he explains one of the reasons why he speaks in parables. He says, You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Why? Because of the hardness of the heart. That's why they don't hear it. The second point is this: one who bears fruit consistent with what has been sown. You have to bear fruit. The sign of somebody who has accepted Christ is that this tree, the seed that blossoms into, becomes a shoot and plant, and then later on a tree, has to bear fruit consistent with the seed that was planted. And this is righteousness. Righteousness. Now, from other passages, you can tell what this fruit looks like and what it shouldn't look like. Galatians 5, 19 to 22. Just to help us to make the distinction. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Galatians 5:22, a passage that all of us should memorize. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. That in itself is the law. Can I know if I'm saved? If I can't tell whether other people are saved, can I know if I am? Well, look at this verse. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Look at it carefully. If we confess our sins, now that's within our initiative. That's within your will. If I confess my sin, God is faithful, He is just, and will forgive our sins. Now, if God doesn't forgive our sins, it means that God is not just. God is not faithful, but we know He is. It's a guarantee. And John wrote it for a purpose. He stated it in the next verse. Look at this. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. That word know means absolute assurance. Definite. 100%. There are no ifs and buts here. But it always goes back to if we confess our sins. Are we ready to come clean? Remember how love and justice works. God knows us through and through. Nothing is hidden from Him. He sees our issues and our problems. He knows we cannot solve them for ourselves. He sent Christ to do it. All we need to do is to accept it and say, yes, Lord, I have sinned. That is the starting point, and that depends on you. Nothing can keep us from the love of God. You know that verse, neither depth nor height and all that? Except you. You and I can't stop it because we just simply, no, I'm not bowing down to God. Sorry. I've driven up the wrong way before, but I was going up the flyover in Singapore and I was like, hang on, something's wrong. The cars are zooming in that direction. I'm approaching this way. Those signs are very helpful. They tell you where not to go. When I was going up that way, there was no such sign. They tell you where not to go. Turn back. You're going the wrong way. And this is exactly what the parable is doing for us. It's a sign. Go back. Turn around. Do the 180 degree turn around. It's a warning. As long as it is called today, we have that opportunity to make that change. The signs are there, but the most important thing is, have I laid bare my soul before God in all honesty, in all truth? If we have not, read that sign and respond appropriately. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for your love. Your compassion. Christ. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will work it within each and every one of our hearts to draw us to you. Help us see that nothing is hidden from you, but you have also given us that passage, that way to come and be identified as sons of the kingdom, children of the kingdom. May your word change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.